When should the church defy the state? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your questions at questions@corechristianity.com. You can also post your question on our Instagram or Facebook page. First up today, we have an encouraging story to share with you. You've probably heard about Elmhurst Hospital. That's one of the hospitals in New York City that was overwhelmed with coronavirus patients. Well, the staff there just got a nice surprise. All 4,000 staff members at the hospital have received a free vacation as thanks for their sacrificial work. American Airlines and Hyatt Hotels teamed up for this gift, and they say it's in recognition of the extraordinary care that the hospital staff provides to their community. The workers, from the doctors and nurses to the facilities and food service teams, all of them are going to receive round-trip American Airlines flights and hotel accommodations from Hyatt for 3 nights to destinations across the U.S. and the Caribbean. Adriel, how's that for a nice surprise, especially from, if you think about it, a couple of companies that have actually been hardest hit by the COVID-19 shutdown?
Oh, I just love that, man. That is so cool. And you think, I mean, if anybody deserves it, it's the medical workers right now who are on the front lines. And I mean, we've heard story after story of people, nurses and doctors getting sick and contracting COVID-19 because they're there serving. And so I'm really glad to hear that they're being supported in this way.
Well, let's go to our first question of the day here on Core Christianity. And Amber posted this on our Facebook page. She says, if I have repented from a sin, does that mean I should never do it again? If I do, does it mean I didn't really repent? I ask the Lord for forgiveness and try not to do those sins again, but I do. What am I doing wrong?
Well, Amber, repentance means a change of mind. Do you sincerely confess your sin, that it's wrong? And then do you look to Jesus for forgiveness? If you do, well, that's repentance. The problem is we can really and truly repent and yet still struggle with the same exact sin 4 minutes later. I mean, it just goes to show how desperately we need the grace and the mercy of the Lord. A couple of verses come to mind, passages of scripture. The first one is in Matthew 18, where Jesus gives a brief parable of the unforgiving servant. But in verses 21 and 22, Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times." That text has always struck me when thinking about this question, because Jesus says, look, if your brother sins against you over and over and over again, and yet comes to you, forgive him. I mean, think about it there. Instead of saying, hey, you know, you've done this thing now for the 5th time, you haven't truly repented, I'm not going to forgive you, Jesus says, no, you continue to forgive. Because that's what repentance looks like. It looks like a lot of times we're repenting of the same thing over and over and over again. And Amber, I think that the Apostle Paul felt this very same struggle. You get that from the words that he says in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and following. He says, I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." The Apostle Paul felt that very same struggle. I mean, that's what he's talking about there. Now, we are called to fight our sin. And think about what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. I mean, he's not speaking literally there, but he's talking about the violence with which we should deal with our sin. Don't give any quarter to your sin. Put it to death. But as you're fighting your sin, don't trust in your fighting of the sin that's going to give you victory. Trust in Jesus. And Amber, just one more thing. I want to direct you to an article that I wrote over at corechristianity.com, True versus False Repentance, What's the Difference? What's the difference between true and false repentance? I just give 3 points there. I say, true repentance does not regret parting ways with sin. False repentance does. False repentance often looks back at our sins and says, ah, I miss that. I want that again. Another point that I make is true repentance hates sin. False repentance hates the consequences of sin. And the third point I make is that true repentance accepts godly counsel and accountability. False repentance avoids accountability. In other words, it doesn't want to walk in the light. Check that out and just know, look, you can genuinely repent and still struggle with the same thing. And by the Spirit, He's at work in us, putting to death, mortifying those sins.
Adriel, I'm so glad you pointed to that passage in Romans 7 where Paul is struggling just like all of us do. And what's so cool is when he moves into then the beginning of Romans chapter 8 and he says, but there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And what a great promise that is. Because of Christ, there is no condemnation for that.
Yeah, I'm glad you read a little bit further there, Bill, because Paul knows exactly what we need. Paul says there, and as you remind us, Bill, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm.
This is Core Christianity, and you can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And let's go to our first call of the day.
Hey, guys. This is Daniel in Kentucky, and I'm wondering, what does it mean to put your trust in Christ versus just believing or even admiring the fact about Him? Thanks.
Yeah, really good question, because there are so many people today who I think will say, I believe in Jesus, but what they mean by that is I've accepted certain facts about Jesus. I mean, it really is the case that most people, most scholars, even non-Christian scholars are willing to admit that Jesus existed and that He was a real person, that He died on the cross. I mean, most of them reject the resurrection from the dead, but belief in Jesus is more than just admitting, as you say, facts about Him. There are 3 parts of faith, and each of these is so important. Knowledge, we have to have the right knowledge or understanding about what it is that we're believing in. You can't just have faith in nothing. There's knowledge associated with faith. Assent, you accept these truths related to what it is that you're believing in. And then the third part, which is so important, and this is, I think, the missing component for a lot of people, Daniel, is trust, resting and receiving. Simply having knowledge does not equal faith. Sometimes this has been called a historical faith or even a false faith. I think this is what James is talking about when he says, you know, can that faith save? You know, the faith that says, I have faith, but I just doesn't affect my life at all. He's talking about this historical faith. He even compares it to demonic faith there in the book of James. The passage that I love to go to illustrate faith and what it looks like is in Mark chapter 5. It's the woman with the flow of blood who runs to Jesus. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 24, it says, a great crowd followed Jesus and thronged about Him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment, for she said, if I touch even His garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And His disciples said to Him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. faith is like an empty hand, the hand of this woman that goes to Jesus completely bankrupt. We know there's nothing that we have. We've tried everything. Yet we go to Jesus, and with the hand of faith, we lay hold of him. We trust in him. We say, you're my only hope. That's what it means to trust in Jesus. It's so interesting, right? Because a lot of people touched Jesus there in that crowd. They bumped into him. The disciples say, what do you mean who touched me? We're in the middle of this great crowd that's thronging about you. What do you mean? Well, they might have rubbed shoulders with Jesus, but only this woman laid hold of him by faith. You can have knowledge about Jesus. You can rub shoulders, if you will, with Jesus, be in the church, hear these truths, even say, well, I accept that. But the question is, are you trusting in Jesus personally? Have you laid hold of him? Have you turned from your sins and laid hold of him with that empty hand of faith? Are you resting in him? You know, we just recently heard the tragic news of the death of a great Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias. And I know a lot of people were and have been affected by this news because he was someone who really encouraged people in the Lord. And a few weeks back after his diagnosis, he shared a word of encouragement. One of the things that he said there was how he's continuing to rest in God and in his plan. Just listen to what he wrote. He says, the Bible assures us that at all times God is with us. He is our comforter. He is our healer. He is our physician. He is our provider. He knows better than we do. While some nights have been painful, my heart has been at rest that this is all God's plan. I want to get better. I want to be well. I want to be in his will and honoring to him. Friends, that's faith. Can you say, my heart is at rest in Jesus? He's the healer. He's the physician. He's the one who forgives my sins. It's not just knowing about him. It's laying hold of him.
What an amazing promise that all of us can take hold of. Thanks, Adriel. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and we are excited about an offer that we have for our listeners today, and it has to do with a wonderful resource called 9 Frequently Asked Questions About Angels and Demons.
Yes. I mean, there are a lot of questions about the spiritual realm that we receive. Angels and demons, spiritual warfare. Well, this resource, 9 Frequently Asked Questions About Angels and Demons, is yours for free when you sign up for our weekly newsletter. This is one of our most popular resources. Unfortunately, there's a lot of bad teaching when it comes to angels and demons. Download and share this resource. It focuses on what the Bible actually teaches. Head over to corechristianity.com/offers to download 9 frequently asked questions about angels and demons.
And you can call us for that as well. Here's the number. It's 833-843-2673, 833-843-2673. Let's go to an email question that came in, Adriel. This one from Kim. And she says, I'm in California, and as of today, churches are not allowed to have in-person gatherings. My pastor and elder board have decided that we are resuming church services on May 31st with or without our governor's approval. I think the church has a responsibility to witness to the community by being law-abiding, even though I live in a community that's been very lightly touched by the coronavirus. My husband thinks the church has a duty to minister to the spiritual needs of the church body, and that supersedes the governor's edict about in-person gatherings. Could you shed some light on when it's appropriate for the church to defy government edicts? Will my church water down its witness by defying the governor's rules? Is this a slippery slope? Wow, good question, Kim.
Yeah, very good question and so relevant. You know, I'm not sure if you heard, but of course, I'm in California as well. The governor just a few days ago talked about hopefully churches being allowed to meet again in a few weeks. We're not sure. You know, it's sort of day by day out here. And I know different states are doing different things, but this question is so relevant, one that's on all of our minds. Well, let me just say, the church can confidently defy the government when human laws seek to prohibit us from obeying God's law. You see this in various places in the scriptures. I think of Acts chapter 5, for example, where the disciples are forbidden from speaking the name of Jesus. And Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. God's law trumps human law. Or Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, this was the document saying you basically have to commit idolatry. When he knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, our situation, Kim, is more complicated. Let me speak for the church I pastor, at least. We aren't meeting right now because of the health threat that was posed by the coronavirus to our people and our neighbors. Especially early on, there was a very serious fear, and I think we all felt it. Now, because I'm not an epidemiologist, I listened to the advice that came out of the CDC and even doctors in our church not wanting to put our people at risk. One passage that, at least for me, was really influential that I was meditating on at the time was in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where Jesus healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And Jesus asked the question there in verse 4, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? In other words, a proper observance of Christian worship, the Sabbath, we might say, looks like the preservation and propagation of life. So if we're gathering, knowing that there's a plague at our doorstep, are we really honoring God in our worship? Now, I know a lot of people are starting to question whether the coronavirus is as deadly as it was first presented to be. The initial predictions of death and what we've seen transpire over the last several weeks have not necessarily lined up, and we should be thankful for that. And so I understand why many pastors are saying now is the time that we need to begin having worship services again. And as I said, I'm in California too, and I agree 100% with your husband that we as pastors have a spiritual obligation to serve our people. I recognize that this is a really complex issue. And here's what at least we're doing. As a church, we've started having drive-in services, which have been okayed by the state. And this does two things. One, it allows us to have the elements of worship, although the circumstances are very different and may be uncomfortable. But two, it also allows us to meet in a way that abides by state and local ordinances. And I've appreciated this because it gives us a way of living peaceably with all men. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The very next chapter in Romans 13, he talks about submitting to earthly authorities. The other reason I like that we've been able to do this is because it protects us from the charge that we're not being safe or not loving our neighbors. And I think we do risk tarnishing our witness if we begin meeting, and especially if we begin meeting and there's an outbreak. And we've seen sad stories across the United States where churches have gathered together and someone gets sick and they're forced to close down again. The other thing I've appreciated about at least the fact that we can have drive-in services right now is that it allows me to teach on the essence of Christian worship. Worship is worship because of the word and the sacraments or the ordinances that Jesus gave to us, not because of the circumstances. Wherever the people of God gather together, it could be a parking lot, it could be in the forest or in the desert or in a cathedral, when we're gathered together to hear the preached word, under the ministry that Jesus gives to us, we're gathered for church. That's worship. Now, having said all that, I recognize that not every church can do a drive-in service. Each community is different. Pastors need a lot of wisdom and a lot of humility right now. Humility to say, I'm not an epidemiologist or a legal scholar, so I'm going to be careful when I make statements that require more knowledge than I probably have. And wisdom to boldly and creatively care for their flocks and honor God's word. Now, you'll note, Kim, that I didn't say it's right or wrong for you to meet on the 31st. The fact is, I can see both sides of the argument. I think it's up to your pastors who know your people and your context to say, this is the direction we're going. And what we really need right now, Kim, is prayer. And so I want to just stop and take a moment and pray for you and for your church. And for all the churches right now, including my own, we're trying to navigate these difficult times and be honoring to the Lord and protect the people around us. So, Father, I want to pray for Kim and for her church, Lord. I ask for the leadership in her church that you would give them wisdom, Lord. They know their people. They know the members of that church, the risk associated with gathering together. Would you lead them? Would you guide them? Would you cause them to be a good witness in the community where they're at? Lord, we ask that in these difficult times, you would use your church in such a powerful way, not just in California, but throughout the whole world, in the United States. Lord, would you use your church to boldly proclaim the gospel, not to water down your word in this time, but to faithfully, winsomely, wisely apply the truth of the gospel to our present situation. And Lord, would you give each congregation wisdom, especially as churches begin opening up again and in different parts of the United States, Lord, where some of the restrictions are being relaxed. Oh, Father, we pray for your protection. We pray, Lord, that you would keep your people from getting sick, oh Lord. Have mercy upon us and use us, Lord, as we seek to follow you and honor you. Give us that wisdom that you promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Kim.
Thanks, Kim, for your great question. You're listening to Core Christianity, and we always love to get your questions. You can email us at questions@corechristianity.com. You can also post your question on our Facebook page or our Instagram page. And Kenneth actually posted on Facebook, and he said, I'm wondering about how streaming has affected the church in these times. I haven't seen a lot of grieving on my part from people. Rather, they try to make streaming something we should be happy about, and I'm not happy about it. When churches are allowed to gather again, however that looks, do you think they should still make streaming an option, or should leaders call for physical gatherings and make that a priority for people who are able to gather and not be hindered with physical ailments?
Yeah, Kenneth, a great question, and another one that we've been thinking about in recent days. So I think that we ought to grieve while being grateful. What I mean by that is, you know, for the last several weeks, months, we've been doing this sort of online stream to communicate the word of the gospel in this very difficult time. And I am so grateful that we've been able to do that, because I've heard story after story from people in our church who are saying things like, man, we're able to share the sermon, the message, the word with people outside of the church in a way that we've never been able to do before. And people are listening. Especially in these critical times, I think that there's an open door for us to communicate hope, the gospel, to people who are looking for answers. And so that's one thing that's been really good in this time, and I'm grateful for it. But at the same time, we grieve. We grieve because we haven't been gathering together in person. Now, I mentioned that we've just started doing drive-in services, and that's really encouraging. But even that, you know, the circumstances are so different that while it is encouraging, there's still this grief. We're not able to sing in the same room like we once were. And so there's grief, there's sadness associated with this time. And so we grieve that we haven't been able to do that for some time, but we're grateful that God, in these circumstances, is still getting the gospel out. And praise God. I mean, that's the promise that we have from Jesus. He's going to build the church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against her, so that no matter what happens, the gospel is going to continue to advance. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I think that's something that you can be so grateful for, even while you grieve. Now, the question about should churches, especially as we begin opening up again, should we continue to have the live stream option where we put things online? You know, I never thought that we would do that as a church, but more and more I'm starting to think, hey, this could be a real opportunity, not so that our people can stay home and not gather together when we're having a worship service, but I think I've just seen so many people who don't go to church who have tuned in, who have been willing to listen to the word preached, that I think, hey, if this is just another way for us to continue to share God's word with people, maybe people who, for whatever reason, are intimidated to try a church or to go to a church, well, then, yeah, I think that there's an argument that can be made that even once we begin meeting again in person, we can still have some of these options, especially for people who aren't members of any church, but might be willing to hear the word if it's being streamed online or something like that. And then the hope would be that they would start coming to church and experience the fellowship of God's people. So as we've been saying, these are difficult times, but we can be grateful that the gospel is still advancing and that God is using his word to change the world.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.